The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. If you will take your Bibles and just turn to Ephesians 5 there, if you don't have them already there, we will begin our second message in this Family and Faith series. And last week we began with just kind of a vision of our LAC's Family Equipping Ministry vision, where we hope to continue to cultivate what we call a congregational culture that coordinates every ministry to champion the role of parents as the primary faith trainers in their children's lives. And so it's a joint effort between the parents and the church. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the husband as a spiritual leader. Then next week, we're going to look at the wife's role in the family. And then finally, Kevin will finish our series when he closes us out with us with a sermon on how the family ministry actually looks here at LAC. So just want to thank you for coming this morning, too. If you're new and you're visiting, we'd love to have you here. We're thankful that you're here. And I hope our great hope is that you recognize that in this place, we love Christ. And we love him, we want to serve him, and we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you leave here with that in your heart and in your mind. Now, this morning, the title of this is The Husband as Spiritual Leader. And I will tell you this, I am approaching this message with a bit of fear this morning. And not because I'm afraid of the passage, I love the passage that we're looking at, but I'm afraid it could be misunderstood or misapplied in some ways. So wives, you might be here, you might be thinking, I wish I had a husband like I'm about to describe. And so you could literally leave here, honestly, a bit discouraged, going, that's not my husband. And then husbands, you might live here thinking, I'll never be able to attain that level of spiritual leadership in my home. Or I've been a failure at it, so I might as well give up and just kind of move on, you know, and keep failing. And if you're here and you're not a husband or a wife, you might go, well, what? This is a whole total waste of time. It has nothing to do with me. But it does. It does. There are so many things in this passage that deals with people, all of us, whether we're a husband, whether a wife, or a single person, or whatever. So all that to say, I've been praying that none of these things happen this morning, but that we will leave here that really rejoicing in the wisdom of God and to be hopeful in the gospel, which is our sure hope in being able for a husband or anyone to be a spiritual leader. And I want you to know this too, that I'm approaching this message with a tremendous amount of humility also, and I want you to know how humble I am. So But here's what I mean by that. I too am a husband. I don't know if you know that, but I have a wife. And I was studying this week. I was overwhelmed with a sense of how much time I've wasted in not being a spiritual leader in my home and to my wife. And I had to deal with that failure. And I'm not just saying that. I'm not speaking of some kind of false humility here. I will tell you flat out, and if you would like confirmation of that, Melissa can stay in the back after the service, and she can tell you all that, how I fail. But, and here's the deal, but this has driven me to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about this, is it's literally driven me to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which took a sinner like me, forgave me, imputed the righteousness of Christ to me, and gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit and the sure hope of eternal life. So, and I'll just be honest with you, without that gospel, I would be a discouraged, lifeless human being. I'll be honest with you. If I did not go to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even this week as I study this, I would have been discouraged and lifeless. But this gospel, the gospel we preach, gives me hope that I can grow as a spiritual leader and that I'm not condemned to failure until I die. Okay, very simply that. And then as a pastor, I'm charged to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, where it says to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season. And then it says to reprove, which means to expose, which means to show fault, which means to show what's wrong. It's part of my job. And then I have to rebuke, which is to admonish or to warn. And then I get to exhort, this passage says, and that's to comfort and encourage, urge, and even the word has even connotations of the idea of begging, and so with complete patience and teaching. So my desire this morning is to be obedient to 2 Timothy, and my desire is to be obedient to offering hope in the gospel and to show complete patience this morning in teaching this morning. So before I begin this morning, will you just pray with me as I offer just a short prayer to ask the Lord for help? Lord God, thank you that you have brought us here and none of us are here by accident. You are a sovereign God. You are a God who knows all things and plans all things. And Lord, we are grateful for that. And I pray that in Jesus' name, will you give me words to say the right words, the words that are in accordance with your scripture for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Paul wrote this portion of Ephesians under the inspiration and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he was writing with a revolutionary, really, approach to marriage for that Greco-Roman world. So in his society, wives had obligations to husbands, but husbands had few obligations to wives. And so this gospel of Jesus Christ, it introduced to society an approach to marriage that was unique to that culture. And God's approach equalized the rights of wives and husbands. For in Christ, the scripture tells us in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female. And so Paul meant that before the cross of Jesus Christ, we all stand equally. There's no sense in which there's a woman's side of heaven and a men's side of heaven. We all will stand before Jesus. We will all stand before God in judgment. So there is no what we call an ontological difference between man and woman, as there is not an ontological difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is three persons, and each person is fully God, but there is one God, and that is the Trinity. The being of the individual persons of the Trinity is equal. They are co-equal. And so man and woman are co-equal also. But as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all have differing roles. The Father planned it all. He's the one who planned salvation, the scripture tells us. And God the Son carried out the plan of redemption. He was willing to do what it took, so to speak, in order to die for us. And then what God the Holy Spirit does, he applies what God the Son has done to those who believe. So that is the application of redemption. And so what God's done, he's ordained differing roles for husbands and for wives also. And so as we carry out these roles, there's harmony, there's joy, there's purpose, there's peace, and really the illustration of the gospel to the surrounding world. And with all that said, I want to begin by noting what it looks like for the husband to be the spiritual leader of the home. And I'm simply going to break a rule this morning about when you speak publicly and preaching, and I'm going to use a bunch of use statements. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to say we. But I'm going to say you, okay, and then point it back at me also. But I want to give a bunch of you statements that'll help us understand what does it mean to be a spiritual leader. So the first thing is very simple. You are the head of your wife. Look with me at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. This is what the scriptures tell us. And in Proverbs 2, in verse 17, in speaking of the adulteress who forsakes the companion of her youth, it says that she forsakes the covenant of her God. And then in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, the men of Israel, they're rebuked by God because they've abandoned their covenantal wives. And it says this, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And so, therefore, the man's the covenant head of the marriage. He's what we call the federal head of the marriage. He's responsible for all of the relationship problems. Do you realize that? And just as Christ as the head, assumed all responsibility for our sin, even though he was not guilty of any of it. So we, who are husbands, are responsible for relationship issues. Now, first of all, that does not mean that a wife bears no responsibility as an individual before God. Of course she does. And just as the husband does as an individual before God. And if we object to that idea of this covenant head, we actually object to the gospel. For in the gospel, it was not fair that Jesus would take upon himself our sins. He didn't commit those sins. And while it's not fair, as we understand fairness, it was the just and merciful thing to do. And so the Bible's really clear. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us also, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And again, I can't overemphasize this. This is not about ontological or the being inequality. Male and female alike are equal in our being or essence. But God has called on men to be the head of their wives. And as the text tells us, the husband is the head of the wife, even, it says, as Christ is the head of the church. And this is, I'll just tell you, and you know this already, it is a grave responsibility. And if you understand it properly, it could never lead to the idea that a husband can do whatever he wants to do. Nor would it lead to a passive husband in a relationship. You see, leadership always involves putting those who one leads first. And Kent Hughes says this, and I love this. He says that headship has defined limits. It can never command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. It can never be used selfishly. So as you see the passage, as you look at it, it says that even as Christ is the head of the church, and so our leadership has a sense even of the divine as God equates it to the church. And it's not that we're divine, of course not, but that the comparison of headship, it should humble us to the office of responsibility that God has conferred upon us. And the wife and the family we lead should see us lead with the dignity of Christ as he led the church and as he leads the church. So as Christ defends and he protects and he comforts, so we, the husbands, should be to the one we love. So first thing, very simply, you are the head of your wife. Secondly, you are to sacrificially love her. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that is an ominous statement. That is mind-boggling. That is a tough, tough statement. And it's an imperative phrase in the original. In other words, it's a command. Husbands, love your wives. You must do this, in other words, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I want you to understand, though, this love is not this some kind of emotional love, but it is love that represents the act of the will of one who seeks the other's highest good. And it will produce an emotional love. The amazing thing is when I obey God and I do the things that I'm supposed to do as a husband for my wife, I emotionally love her more. It's just what happens. It follows that. It does produce an emotional love, but the nature of the love itself is one of the will. And I want you to ponder the depth of that statement of command for a moment. How can we possibly do such a thing? Where will our help come from in living a sacrificial love life for the spouse that God has given us? I always think of Psalm 121 where it says, I lift my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come from? And he looks all around. He sees these huge mountains and the majesty of them and all that. And basically he says, it's not from up there. It's not from all that majesty. And then he goes to say, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And that's where we must begin. Our help must come from the Lord. And there's so many ways that I can illustrate this to you, but I want to illustrate to you just a few ideas about this sacrificial love this morning. And you could probably think of 100 more, but the first thing that I thought about was that it involves death to self. That's the first thing that sacrificial love does. As Christ gave of himself for the church, so we must give of ourselves to our wives. So what did Christ actually give to the church? Well, first of all, there was a willingness to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus continually said, you remember throughout the scriptures, he said, I came to do the will of the Father. And there never was a question of who he would follow. And loving your wife sacrificially involves death to your will for the will of the Father to lead your wife. And I'll be honest with you, if you're like me, this is not always so easy to do, especially after a long day. You want to do what you want to do, but helping your wife with the kids, fixing something, cleaning something, all those things, they do display putting to death your will for the will of God as he's appointed you as head over your family and you are responsible. So a willingness to do the will of the Father. And as Christ gave up his heavenly glory, so husbands give up the glory of self for their bride. Now, that's one thing. And then secondly, he gave to the church a selflessness. Romans 5:8 makes it really clear. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ did not do things because he was going to get something from us. We had nothing to offer him. All we have to offer God is this sinfulness. We have absolutely nothing to offer him. He really doesn't even need us. I know that's tough to understand, but God doesn't need us. The great thing is that he wants us, and this is why he died for us. But he died for us while we were sinners. Literally, while we were still his enemies and actively campaigning against him, he died for us. And so many times, as husbands, we do things, if you're like me, that is, to get things. And sacrificial love looks out for the best for your spouse, not what you can get from her. And so those are two things, willingness to do the will of the Father and then a selflessness. But there's a second major area about sacrificial love, and that is it involves transforming love. And this is easy to see because we all know, we who know Christ as our Lord and Savior understand that Christ's love was transforming. It changed us. Now, why was it so transforming? Well, obviously, it was love that freed us from the bondage of sin and death. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And I was thinking about this week. I couldn't help but think there's an old American folk hymn that I don't think we sing much anymore, but it's called What Wondrous Love Is This. I don't know if you've heard of that, but I love this tune. And it says this, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear that dreadful curse for my soul. And then it goes on to say, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. And then the reaction to all that, the fact of this transforming love that happened, there was this, to God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and the Lamb who is the great I am. While millions join the theme I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. I'll sing his love for me. And through eternity, I'm going to sing on. That's wondrous, transforming love. This is what he's done for us who believe. And then a third sacrificial love is what we would call, it involves faithful love. Sacrificial love involves faithful love. And Jesus has told us on many occasions, he said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. And then in that great commission, as we call it, at the end, he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. The beautiful thing about Jesus is Christ will always be a faithful lover. His covenant love for us assures us that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8 tells us. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance with him. And so that the husband that exhibits this sacrificial love will always be faithful, for he will love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. His focus will always be on the one that he actually loves. And as we love Christ, we will love our wife sacrificially. And I know that's all pretty tough stuff, to be honest with you. This is all the stuff that messed with my mind all week. But stay with me, because hope is coming. Really good, solid hope. So here's the deal. The husband who loves sacrificially will die to self. The husband who lives sacrificially will exhibit transforming love, and he will be a faithful lover. But thirdly, I want us to see that you are to help her, your wife, in her sanctification. Now look at verse 26. It says that he must sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in a splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I'm going to begin this section, I hate to tell you this, with some terrifying questions. And I mean, these are terrifying to me. So you ready for this? These are the ones that I dealt with this week. You think my life is easy? Okay, listen to this. Is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Let's just stop and pause for a few hours on that one. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Is she a better woman because she's married to me? Is she a better friend, a mother, a wife? Or has she shrunk from Christ-likeness because of me? And as I mentioned, those are questions that haunted me this week. As Christ sanctified us by the washing of water with the word, so he presents the church to himself in splendor, holy and without blemish. So how do we do this? How do we aid our wives in their sanctification? And it's clear in this passage that we have that responsibility. But how? Well, first of all, you notice that it says that the cleansing occurs by the word. And so that takes us back to Deuteronomy 6, where we talked about last week, where the fathers they have the word of God always before the family. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And so the word of God should be ever present in our conversation, even with our wives. And I don't mean, I surely don't mean this, that we should be preaching a sermon to them, because I have a feeling we probably do that anyway. And so it's not that. But it's discussing the word. It's discussing the things of God and how they affect our lives on a daily basis. The simple talking about the word as it relates to our lives is a great way for sanctification to occur in the home. If faith comes by hearing, as Romans 10 tells us, and hearing by the word of God, then the simple discussion of the word in the home will ignite faith. So that's the first thing. Simply, cleansing by the word. And then secondly, Paul indicates that part of the sanctification that occurs in the church, and as an example for the bride, is to present the bride in splendor, or to be radiant to himself. And the adjective here has this idea of a glorious or radiant idea. So in all of this is Christ's appreciation for the bride, the church. The application is that the husband will help the wife to be radiant, to be beautiful. And this is a beauty that is both internal and external. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Richard Phillips, he suggests that there are three really good ideas that we can have to help present our wives as radiant. And here's one of them. In verse 7, it says this of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now, that, first of all, it's the idea of just living in close communion with your wives. There's a difference between kind of living in a house with your spouse. Hey, that rhymes. I like that. Living with a house with your spouse. I feel like a rapper all of a sudden. But there's a difference between, I don't know why I said that. There is a living difference in living in a house with your spouse and living in close communion with her. There's a huge difference. And the word he uses for live with us here is the word that we use for community. It's a single shared life. There are some couples who live in the same house, but they don't actually live in community with their spouse. So that's the first thing, is to live in close community. And then it goes on to say that in an understanding way. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So secondly, this is pretty simple, to help in sanctification. Pay attention to her. And the idea here is for a husband to know what's going on with her wife, with his wife. Talk to her. Let me ask you just a simple question. Do you know what your wife does all day? Or are you off at work and then your wife, maybe she's one who stays home with the children, and do you know really what goes on? One of the best ways to do that is switch with her one day. You just take that day and you do that, and you'll find out very quickly what she does all day. So do you know what your wife is doing all day? And if you're in communion with her, you're going to have a better understanding of how she's doing and feeling, and then you can help her in her sanctification more clearly. And then the verse goes on to say, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so he says to live in close communion with your wives. He says to pay attention to her. And then thirdly, to show honor to her. And you show honor by doing things for her that honor her. Do you know what your wife actually cherishes? And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with flowers and gifts. Those are always good things. And you'll be surprised how that this shows honor to your wife. But also, time and attention are also valuable ways to show honor. And if you don't know, you're at a point where you just don't know what honors her, ask her. Ask her what it is that honors her. And so this whole idea of to sanctify or to make holy, it takes the husband to know his wife. So live with your wife. Don't simply inhabit the same space. Pay attention to her so she can be cleansed by the word, and then show honor. So that's, we are to, in fact, help in sanctification. And then fourthly, you are to love her as you love yourself. Verse 28 goes on to say that in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Kent Hughes says that the golden rule of matrimony is this: you shall love your wife as yourself. And I think that's very, very true. And when you love her as yourself, you will be loving yourself, because the two of you, as this passage indicates, are one flesh. And so as we nourish and cherish our own bodies, so we are to nourish and cherish our wife. And the mystery of it all is that we're one in marriage, and that's an obvious reference to the physical nature of marriage, but it's modeled by the relationship of Christ to the church. It was established at creation, as verse 31 says, which is quoting Genesis 2, that a man shall leave his wife and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, the old leave and cleave idea. And then it's given to us again in this mystical way, so to speak, in terms of Christ and the church here. And so we know that we're to love her as we love ourselves. Now, all that to say to this last thing, guess what? You cannot do this by yourself. You know, I'll say that again. You cannot do this by yourself. Husband, you cannot be the head of your wife. You cannot sacrificially love her. You cannot help her in sanctification. And you cannot love her as you love yourself by yourself. And all you got to do is read this passage and understand the whole passage is about Christ and the church. And it's clear that without Jesus, we have and can do nothing. And the beauty of these instructions are that Christ is the answer. He's the one on which we can rely so that we can love our wives as we should. And without him, we can't do anything. And Jesus made that plain. You remember in John 15, he simply said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. And the wonderful thing is, he doesn't want us to do anything apart from him, because he understands. He created us. He's the creator. We're the creation. And the creator knows how to deal with the creation. And he knows we desperately need him. And so a husband's love for his wife is found in the foundation of Christ's love alone. And so I want to end today by giving you encouragement. Okay, because you might be feeling as if, again, as I mentioned in the beginning, like there is no way you can ever do this. And let me just reiterate, you can't, okay? And we've already said that many times. But in the power of the gospel, you can. You can. And so we need to begin to do that. So let me give you some suggestions to help you with that. First of all, preach the gospel to yourself right now. Preach the gospel to yourself. Understand that you are lost. You were lost without Christ. And it was Christ who came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life, to die in your place on the cross. He was your substitute on the cross. He was buried. He arose again from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And he ever sits right now interceding for us on behalf of us to the Father. So preach that gospel to yourself. Understand the gospel again. It will drive you to Jesus. And then now that you remember the gospel, act on it. Admit your sin. Turn from it. Denounce it for what it is. It is sin. I told you already, I sinned. I'm the sinner. And if you've not been loving your wife as Christ loved the church, repent. And then turn from it. It's a good thing to repent. We don't say that enough perhaps in church anymore, but we need to repent. And then thirdly, recognize that you cannot atone for those sins. There is nothing you can do to pay back anyone for your failure. And I told you before, at the beginning of this, that I went back and I started thinking about all the times I failed as a husband. There's nothing I can do about those things. They're real. All I can do is admit that I cannot atone for them. I can't be extra nice to my wife today and make up for those years or days or whatever. Okay? And in and of itself, this is a wonderful thing that we recognize that we cannot atone for our sins, because no one who has ever existed could ever do anything by works to atone for their sins. No one. So the beautiful thing about all this is recognizing we're failures leads us to the greatest thing in the world, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then number four, accept the work that Christ did on the cross for your sins. He paid for your sins. He did it. And number five, rely on his work on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. He bore our sins. Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And then believe the promise of 1 John 1:9 that was written to followers of Jesus, where he said that if we confess our sins, if we agree with how he sees sins — that word confess has the idea of seeing sin as God sees sin — if we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise to all believers. After you've done all that and you are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, do this. Talk to your wife, okay? Ask forgiveness. Just simply say to her where you have failed. And please don't do this. Please don't tell her that you will be perfect from here on out, all right? Because that's not going to happen. But simply tell her that by God's grace, that you will strive to be the spiritual leader that you are to be. And again, by God's grace. And then the last thing, taken from What About Bob the Movie, take baby steps, okay? You gotta take baby steps. Begin spending time together in the Word by talking, by praying, by reading. Take small steps, because none of this is gonna be solved today. This sermon is not about solving everything today. This is about the beginning. This is about let's throw ourselves on Jesus and let's recognize this gospel is what saves us, that what forgives us, and let's move on one step at a time. And it is vital for our church. It's vital for every church in America, because you know as well as I do, all the statistics are very clear that The family goes, for the most part, and there are many exceptions, so please don't think this is everything. As the family goes, as the father goes, the family goes. And there are so many people without fathers, families that don't have fathers, in Tyler, Texas, by the way, they do not have fathers in their families. And it causes so many things that we know of, negative things. So all that to say, rejoice in the gospel. Please don't leave here discouraged. Be encouraged, because I know, if I know my wife very well, and that is, she is so happy when I admit that I'm a failure in something. Not because she likes to, that didn't sound right, but simply because she knows that something better is coming. She knows that I'm going to strive to be as God wants me to be. And so there's not a wife in this room who's not going to rejoice. And let me just close with this. Again, you might not be a wife or a husband, so you say, what's this got to do with me? Well, the gospel's got everything to do with you. Every single principle I talked about, except that being the head of your wife, is in fact really applicable to you today. It doesn't matter whether you're married or not married. These are all things that we should strive for in Christ, and that Jesus is the answer to it all. So let me pray, and let's rejoice together. Father in heaven, Your word is mind-boggling. It is tremendously wonderful. God, it is what we need. It's from you. So I shouldn't be surprised, but every once in a while I just get so surprised again in a good way of how magnificent and perfect your word is and how the simple obedience to it brings joy in our lives. So today, Father, my prayer again as we leave is that, God, we would be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ, you died for us where you did not have to, but you did die for us. You wanted to because you loved us. And that is something that we can never repay you for. But we're so grateful that you don't require us to. You simply say to us, believe, trust you. And God, help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.